It's a real pleasure to be here this morning and to share the word of God with you all. As Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. So I must look at it all equally this morning. But I am exceptionally excited to be preaching from 1 Peter 1. As this passage screams out the truth of the gospel. So much so, it has been quite a difficult study in preparation for this message today. Because Peter's inspired words in this letter put it all so perfectly. So much so you could almost get an entire sermon out of every single line he writes. But with that said, if you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, we'll be having a brief overview of verses 3 to 12 this morning. And by God's grace, this evening we'll go through the second part of the chapter. So this first letter of Peter was written by Peter himself around 62 to 63 AD, whilst he was in Rome. He wrote it for Christians who have been exiled and were suffering great persecution at the time. This letter, is timeless. Even today, we all suffer persecution in some form or another. So we are still in need of comfort from the great Apostle Cephas, the rock that Jesus chose to tend his sheep. So this letter is always worth revisiting. This passage of scripture, verses 3 to 12, is just bursting full of the goodness of God. Our God. The God of hope, as Paul calls him in Romans 15:13. You can clearly see in front of you, verse 3, you have the Father. Blessed be God and Father, and again God the Son, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, the Holy Spirit, who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. You have the full triune God in these passages. But it is the living hope found in Jesus Christ that will be the theme of today's message. So before we come to the text, I want you to remember that the writer of this letter, Peter the Apostle, was once without hope himself. Before he met Christ, he was a simple fisherman, living in a world not too dissimilar than ours today. The Greek-Roman civilization that stretched across the empire was seen as a triumph for mankind. For the first time, we were controlling nature in a massive scale. Man was perceived as being a self-sufficient being, just as we perceive ourselves today. Man was seen to be in control of his own destiny and his environment. Again, just like we perceive ourselves today. Look what the empire had achieved. The great feats of engineering can still be seen today. Just up the road in Killian, for example. Over 2,000 years ago, this people had a welfare state. It had healthcare. It had medicine. People were gathering vast wealth and a time to enjoy various leisure activities. Those seen to possess the hope that Peter speaks of in this letter would be dismissed as dreamers. Just like us church folk are dismissed as today. If we question popular theories such as evolution, we're seen as stupid. If we believe in the hope of God, we're treated as naive. The culture Peter lived in dictated that you made your own way in life. If you want hope, You get it yourself. You get into your boat and you fish for it. You rely on yourself. Just like many people do today. I want to make it clear that this secular, this do-it-yourself hope, is not the hope I want to be speaking about this morning. The hope so of the sinful world. This is not the hope that we have read together in 1 Peter 1. The hope that next year the economy might pick up. Or the hope that my house will no longer be in negative equity. Or the hope that I may lose a few inches off the waistline. These are not the hopes Peter is speaking of here. This type of hope is a secular hope. It's a short-sighted hope. And not the living hope Peter is referring to in this letter, in verse 3. I'm sure Peter himself was guilty of hoping for such things before he met Christ. We know he was hoping to catch some fish as he pushed his boat out that morning. And even when Peter became a fisher of men and followed Christ, he still failed to grasp the living hope that he speaks of here in this letter. Peter, the great apostle, witnessed the transfiguration. He saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. Peter felt the excitement as Jesus drove out the traders from the temple. As Peter lived with Christ, he knew he could see that Jesus was special. You could argue from Scripture that Peter had the greatest hope out of all the disciples. Even to the point that when Jesus himself spoke of sorrow, Peter rebukes him in Mark 8:32. But still this hope that Peter had during his walk with Christ is not the living hope that he writes about in this letter. Peter hoped that Christ was the one that was going to redeem his people, perhaps from the oppressive Roman Empire. Even when with Christ, Peter's hope was still a secular hope. He was hoping for a better tomorrow. He was a hope so, not the living hope, not the hope spoken about in this letter. And we know this by Jesus' reply when Peter rebukes him for talking of sorrow. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Mark 8:33. Peter's hope was of this world, not of the imperishable, living hope he describes in this letter. When Peter witnessed Christ being beaten and spat on, Peter began to accept that Jesus was not what he had hoped for from his worldly perspective. And famously, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And when he heard of Jesus' death on the cross, Peter's hope was totally crushed. Peter returns to relying on himself. Peter goes back to his fishing boat. Back to his do-it-yourself hope. He did not have the living hope that we read in verse 3 of this letter. But as we know, Jesus resurrects. He raises from the dead. And returns to Peter on the seashore. And now on seeing Christ risen, risen from the dead. Peter finally knows of the living hope that we read about in this letter. The living hope that is in our living Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to be looking at today. What is this living hope that Peter enjoys at the time of writing this letter? So let's read together, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can see here that the gospel is proclaimed so clearly. Peter is blessing God. Why? Because without him, we are lost in our sin. Without God's mercy, we are dead in our transgressions. If you come to church today, carrying your failures of this week, battling with your thoughts and conscience, your greed and your hatefulness, as Peter was wrestling with the guilt of denying Christ three times when fishing on his boat, know that God has not given up on you. That God loves you. And in our sin, he has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. And it is believing in this truth that gives you the living hope Peter speaks about in this letter. This living hope that made him jump from his boat and swim ashore towards our risen Lord. Peter continues to thank God in this second part of verse 3 because he has caused us to be born again. So what is it to be born again? Peter is showing us here that it is a total work of God. We are saved not by our works or by our deeds. We are not saved by coming to church or for giving money to charity. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Just as we are not responsible for our own birth into this world, we are not responsible for our second birth in Christ Jesus. This is all a work of God. And this is why Peter is blessing him in our reading. Our Lord Jesus said himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:5. We cannot decide to be born again. It is an act of God. It is he that has caused us to be born again. And it's he alone that has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me ask you, do you know of this living hope? This hope that Peter speaks of in this letter? Are you drudging through your week, hoping next week may be better? Do you spend your life looking forward to your next holiday, or birthday, or anniversary, or even to next Sunday's service, hoping you may get that little nugget of information to keep you going through another week? Or do you live each day in a living hope that is eternal, that goes beyond your very existence here on earth? A hope that makes you respond to what God is telling you this morning. A hope that makes you want to witness the gospel to your local area, in your daily lives. A hope of an internal inheritance, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As Peter says in 1:5. So let's look at the qualities of living hope. Well, Peter describes it in verse 4 as the hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, and unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance we Christians hope for is perfect. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. If we go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 33:3, our Lord God asks his chosen people Israel to go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. This was the great hope of Israel back then. The receipt of the promised land given by God to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Yet the land promised was in a fallen world. This world. The world we still inhabit today. Their hope was perishable. We read throughout the Old Testament that the land they received suffered drought and famine and was tainted with idols. Compare that promise to the imperishable, the undefiled, and the unfading hope kept in heaven for you. No wonder Peter is rejoicing here. Our inheritance is not of anything in this world that can age or decompose. It is kept in heaven, where death shall be no more. And this imperishable promise is given to all Christians. It's given to all those that repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope we enjoy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You see, you must become imperishable to inherit the imperishable. This is why you must be born again. But let us remember this morning that this promised inheritance is not simply one way. We are right to focus on the point that God means everything to us. And we are right to look forward to our inheritance, to have fellowship with God, to desire to please God. These are all good things. But we must not fall into legalism. We must not see this as simply one-way traffic, that we are earning our inheritance, because there is nothing you can do to obtain it in your own strength. Nothing. It is all of God. And this is wonderful news for any Christian sat here this morning, because it proves that we mean something to God. That our Father loves us. Why? Because Scripture tells us God's inheritance is also in us. If you are a Christian today, you are also part of God's inheritance. Turn back with me quickly to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Our Father is God, and he will possess his inheritance. Those who are saved by grace, through faith, in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, are his elect, that he has called before creation. We belong to God, and thus are being guarded by his power, as we read in verse 5. He protects us because we are his inheritance. What amazing hope for us all when facing times of trial. To all those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God is with us. And this brings us on to verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember, Peter was writing to a persecuted church, suffering various trials. But Peter is giving them this living hope that God is guarding you for his inheritance. God's protection does not free you from trials. It does not free you from the discomforts of this life. This earth is not our permanent home, and we are not going to be comfortable here. If you are born again, you are not of this earth. You are not perishable. You are imperishable. We will all face persecution of some kind at some point. We are all going to suffer many trials. But Peter here tells us that our trials will only be for a little while. Or in the King James, for a season. We read in 1 Peter 1:7 that trials come to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. I ask you, whatever trials you are facing today, bring them to Jesus. Do not let the devil convince you that they're too small for Jesus, or that Jesus will not accept them because of what you have done in the past. We all fall short of God. Even the writer of this letter did. Repeatedly. He denied Christ 3 times. The Apostle Paul, by his own admission, was the chief of sinners. But Jesus still came to him and used him greatly. Believe Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Bring your trials to Jesus today, so that your trials, as we read in 1 Peter 1:7, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter wants you to know today that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. Let's read on. Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, we've looked at the work of God in giving us this living hope. We have studied the inheritance he has promised us. Now this passage focuses us on the person of the promise of this living hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who we have not seen. Yet Peter implies here that we are going to see him. When he says you do not now see him, we live in the living hope that we will see him. The hope is in the present. It's the now. Though you do not now see him. Means if you are a believer today, in the present, and if you are born again, you will see him in his fullness and glory, ahead of now, in the future. It is a certainty. And he knows this assurance, because he knows that right now, at this second in time, the great hope of the Christian church, our living hope, he is sat alive. He is with the Father in heaven, in a place we cannot see or even fully comprehend. But we live in hope, knowing that we will see him, the radiance of God's glory, as the writer to the Hebrews says. Because Jesus is coming again. He will personally return, and he will come for his people. And if you are here today, and you're not one of his people, you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision immediately. As not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows when this time will be. He could come tonight. And if you're not ready for Christ's return, you will face an eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. And we are all guilty of it. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." Luke 12:20. We come to our last two verses of our message today. 1 Peter 10-12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were suffering not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. We see here, in these two verses, the value, the cash value of salvation. Even the great prophets had their minds intensely fixed on it. Yet we simple sinners here this morning are blessed with so much more than these prophets. For we can look back at the resurrection, back to the cross. We do not have to inquire carefully like the men of the Old Testament, for the promise of salvation has been delivered. Our Lord said himself in Matthew 13:17, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. All the apostles, just like the prophets, have declared the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Up and down the land today, preachers are doing the same. Paul and Peter are saying here that the Old Testament prophets testified concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. It had been long foretold by the Spirit, as Calvin says in his commentaries. This unique event of Christ's death and resurrection was predicted throughout the Old Testament. And it's come to pass. It has happened. And the same Spirit at work in the prophets, pointing them to the future, is the same Spirit that is convicting you today. It is the same that is telling you to look back to what Christ has done for you. That despite the trials you are facing today, you can live in the hope of future glory, of fellowship with the Father in heaven. The hope that is alive in Christ as he lives today. Christ's suffering is essential to our entire belief. It has the greatest significance to us, because his perfect suffering was not the end. It caused him to be raised. The success of Christ's suffering led to his glory in the resurrection. And it is the unique work of Christ that gives us hope, that lives in him, as he lives at the right hand of God. This is the living hope. The living hope of this letter. A hope that is so special, even angels desire to look. So as we've studied these 9 glorious verses today, let me ask you again, do you have this hope? A hope that can make your trials seem almost meaningless. A hope that takes away your self-reliance to make things better. A hope that even heavenly beings desire to see. Do you know of what is to come? Or are you just relying on the fact that the world may get a bit better for you tomorrow? Are you excited about your next payday? Or are you excited about Aberystwyth conference next week? Or are you excited for Christ? If you're not a Christian today, you must not delude yourself into thinking that you have hope. Because for you, there is none. Hope does not exist outside of Christ. Everything does not just turn out okay in the end. You may have a nice house, or a nice car, or a large pension fund. But without Christ, your life ends in death and damnation. Why settle for such hope? Why believe this morning the lie that this world gives you? The hope Peter gives you here in this letter is a living hope. The reason why Christ rose from the dead was so that any sinner who looks upon him can have this hope. As a sinner today, saved by grace, I ask you to do this. Look upon Christ, for he is the living hope. Ask him to put your name in the book of life and embrace the living hope of eternal life in him. Amen. We'll rise and sing our final hymn.